Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Which of you who have come to the real Jesus Christ by the drawing of the Father, John 6:44, have counted the true cost of following your professed Savior to eternal life? Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Which of you who have started in the faith continue in the purity of this gift given you by God? Which of you has ever been told the truth, the difficulty that lies ahead of you when you've heard the gospel and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have sufficient to finish this race, this walk, this journey? Sufficient understanding of what it means to give up the love of everything you are and possess and be accounted worthy of life, Matthew 10:38. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Matthew 16:24. Did your pastor tell you of the total sacrifice you must become, Romans 12:1? Or did he sit there with dollar signs in his eyes telling you that your life would be easier if you belonged to his church, because any sin you commit is now forgiven? Did your pastor tell you you'd be hated, rejected, reviled of all men if you follow Christ, Matthew 10:22? Or did he slap you on the back and utter a biblical platitude or two and invite you to join their Christian softball team instead, offering worldly fellowship and new business opportunities with your new brethren in the network? Did your pastor tell you the lusts of the flesh have no place in your new life, nor in the assembly? 1 Peter 1:14. Or did he say that your indiscretions were excusable and that money, power, prominence, and esteem were blessings for all the mammon you penitently throw in the plate every week? Did your pastor tell you your cake is for having and eating too? Or did he tell you to stop seeking the things of this world and serve Jesus Christ only and forsake the riches and vanity? Luke 14:33, 1 John 2:15, James 4:4. Did your pastor tell you to serve Jesus Christ and no others? Matthew 6:24. Or did he tell you he has all you need to survive in this world and get you to heaven without spending too much time in the Bible for yourself or grieving over this unnecessary fear and trembling over your state of salvation? Did your pastor tell you your money in the plate matters pitifully little and your soul is what counts? What your pastor should have said to you was that he wouldn't want anyone who wasn't bound and determined to seek holiness and truth from the Word and the Spirit in his congregation. Your pastor should ask you if you've counted the cost of truly following Jesus, that is, if even the pastor is a true follower of Jesus. I don't recall Jesus organizing a pension plan, a 401k, housing and schooling for the pastoral kiddies as a perk to preach the gospel. Wouldn't things like that tend to make a strong man go soft? Yeah, go figure. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4:8. As I've stated, faith does not supersede the necessity of holiness, nor does grace accommodate man in his sin. If your pastor offers you two worlds, you're in big trouble. You're both in big trouble. You cannot waltz with the passions of the world, claiming imputed righteousness to cover your continued indiscretions, all the while thinking yourself pure and spotless and without sin. That reed is blowing to and fro. Where in the Bible does it speak of Jesus' personal righteousness being imputed to us? I mean, here's one of the scriptures that the soul butchers cut up to fit their eternal security and sin gospel, Romans 4:22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed to Abraham? Huh? Faith. Duh. What does this have to do with the false teaching of imputed personal righteousness of Christ to cover our sins? Follow a man and perish. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. 1 John 2:27. There's a brain burner. Pastors, teachers, preachers, and the like are all guides and messengers, if they be true. They're not to be followed, though, as the ultimate authority. They, too, are accountable. Your conscience makes the choices, and the Father is the ultimate authority. The Holy Spirit teaches and makes the final determination as to when and where truth is applied in your lives. Not men, the Holy Spirit. We are esteeming men over God and Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Bible say about our esteem of anyone but God in our lives? Look it up. Do a little work. It might lead you to places you don't want to go, but hey, where's your sense of adventure? Pastors today justify their callings in and by a name only. Empty. Yes, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. The corporation rules, not Christ. Stop kidding yourselves. Pastors today are waterless clouds, princely puppets, spewing false doctrine and easy salvation that includes catering to one's old sin nature. Pastors today are leaking poison through their teeth while spewing delusional rhetoric of right living before God. Which God? Pastors today want to offend no one with the truth as they justify their filthy gospel of compromise before their congregations. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. Holiness to these guys is a dirty word. They just look it. They just act it. It is not in them. A healthy approach to working out your salvation, Philippians 2:12, is holding your spiritual light up to the light of John 2:27. Who's been teaching you? What I am saying is that men do not lead anyone into the truth. The Holy Spirit does. Men guide, admonish, bring the gospel, instruct in the ways of righteousness. If we turned to men as our final authority, we're walking into hell backwards. Think about that. Let's take a look at the progression of events in the life of one called to Christ. Did you exhibit godly sorrow? Not the sorrow of the world? Oh, I'm sorry, Father, I have offended you. Or, I'm sorry, Father, because my skin is toasting in hell. Or it's gonna. There's two kinds of sorrows. Yep, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. I pray we began in the true faith with the cold, hard, painful understanding that we had come to the absolute end of ourselves, and that we saw ourselves as nothing in the eyes of this merciful and fearsome God, who had called us by his mercy and good pleasure to eternal life if we continue henceforth to believe and obey his commands. I pray our conversion began as it did with Paul, the apostle, face down in the dust of the Damascus road and full of fear, emptied of all pride and self-awareness. I pray you experienced the wretchedness described by Paul in Romans 7:24. Then you couldn't hold back the tears or sobs of joy over a merciful God who had answered you when you called out from this place of wretchedness, looking upon Jesus and the Father, who had forgiven your sins through his Son. But I pray you knew there was more spiritual work to do. I hope you didn't head for the nearest church. You had then counted the cost of following the way, John 14:6, to eternal life, Luke 14:28, obeying his commands for righteousness, purity, and holiness, never looking back to your old sins again, never thinking to live in them, using Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness as a cloak so you can have your worldly cake and eat it too. I pray you had continued soberly and meticulously counting the cost of following one master, Matthew 6:24, and had happily forsaken the world and everything in it, Matthew 19:29. And right now, as we speak, you're alone on a very narrow way with your Savior, hated, reviled, rejected, outcast because you want nothing to do with the pomp and vain glory of this life. Churchianity has no place in your life. You mortified the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. Now you're striving to enter into life, Luke 13:24. And you've gone through the straight gate, holding fast to your faith, being sober and vigilant. Hebrews 10:23, 1 Peter 5:8, enduring until the end comes, Matthew 10:22. Rejoicing in your poverty and sufferings, 1 Peter 4:13. Are you? Jesus Christ is not your meal ticket, a byword. He's your very life. You're dead. You're dead to this world, and you're alive in him. If you're walking his narrow way since your conversion, you have the hope of eternal life with Jesus and the Father. If not, I honestly don't know what else to say. You know, there's little in the way of brokenness among many so-called followers of the Master Jesus. Brokenness is a sure sign of honesty also. Pride of the world, like sorrow of the world, is what I see in many lives. There are two kinds of sorrow, as described in 2 Corinthians 7:10. I just told you that. Which one do you truly exhibit? Brokenness, contriteness, they continue. They continue on in the lives of the true believer after the calling experience, conversion. It's a sign that regeneration has taken hold in your lives. You think differently. You feel differently. Our realization of wretchedness must continue as we progress in the faith. Our good works are not perfected in our bodies. The good works of the Holy Spirit are that which is perfected in us. 1 John 2:5. And the Spirit of God works through us. There should be constant and unmistakable signs of a new man or woman. After one so-called receipt of grace, it seems many lose the brokenness and humility, and the world cares and pride of this life take back over, muting the spiritual voice. Thorny ground. After the conviction of wretchedness, Romans 7:24, comes brokenness and a contrite spirit, which leads to constant godly humility and fear of him. It's no longer you that truly lives. Galatians 2:20. Period. There are many signs in many lives that some vestiges of self-will and purpose yet exist, thus compromising the witness to the point of little or no effect. Hypocrisy becomes the norm, and the voice within them does not ring true with their actions. We can't rise up after we're crushed by the weight of a true godly conviction of our wretchedness. It's impossible. This is the essence of the emptying of ourselves and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, falling on the rock and being broken. In order that the new man survive, the old one must be bound. Our example is in the admonition which runs through Philippians 2:8. You can't say a display of humility and quietness would go unnoticed by others in one's life, you know, compared to what you were. We don't need much in the way of discernment to be able to make the distinction between one who has been caused to be emptied of themselves and one who has only reveled in the moment and yet holds on to the pieces of the old ways, thinking Christ will cut him some slack. So what are the wages of sin? Any sin. This goes for the churches and those who may have come out of her as well. We must stay the course, day or night. The seed seems to have been sown to thorns in many lives. What would explain the troubles in the body? Distractions, self-pride. Is this brokenness, contriteness, humility, holiness, obedience to God's word? Peace? Rest? We must have both eyes open if we're to discern the compromise and fakery going on in the souls and lives of those we've been brought together with. Nothing happens by chance. Once you discern, you realize how unreal everything is around you. Without perfect spiritual sight and constant humility and the grief which keeps us honest, we're sunk, stagnant, not moving forward along the way, but stuck back in the mire of the world. We're liars, and the lack of these fruits in others who call themselves born again, which we can plainly discern as not the result of total surrender to God and forsaking of self, glares in total contradiction to their witness. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Constantly examine yourselves to a fault. Be absolutely straight with God. If believers aren't honest with themselves, they can't be honest with God. He knows what's going on inside of you. You know? He's not going to sit there and take your lies. Too much fear of losing one's place in the world and the society in which we're a part will never open the way to honesty and the full crucifixion of self, only to the sorrow of the world and spiritual death. Will you be disqualified? Reprobate? Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. 2 Corinthians 7:9. That damage is rebuke, chastisement, reproof. Telling it like it is. Calling it as it is. Even casting out. When one is rebuked, doesn't it cause pain at first? Even anger? You better be mad at yourself if you're true and you're in the body of Christ and some other member of the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you know, just tries to coax you along here. I think you ought to take a second look at what you're going to be doing here or what you're thinking. Anger doesn't have a place. Get mad at yourself. Paul knew full well the need for shepherds to speak out against falsehood and the damage it would cause. Those who would not receive this would certainly cause damage to the messenger. Ask Paul. Saint or poser, that's still all the question. Is this what you desire, saints? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? Philippians 3:10. Suffer? Where do you hear that from the pulpits today? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Have you truly counted the cost of following Jesus Christ the Lord? Or have you listened to one too many preachers out there telling you you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You pray a little prayer that they offer. You walk down the aisle. You flip out the credit card and send for the free material they have for you. Is that what we call conviction of sin and wretchedness? Your relationship is a one-on-one thing with Jesus alone. Christianity today is a sales pitch. Everybody's doing it. It's painless. You know? You can still wallow in the muck of your past sins because they're all forgiven into the future. Who wants to work beyond receiving this free gift, this Jesus meal ticket? Who needs to read the Bible and find out that they're called to pain, want, depravity, suffering, and death? Kingdom's in you, and this is what you suffered through in order to find life at the end of your journey. Most folks in the churches don't practice this. There isn't much wanting there, only spiritual depravity. Is that the way the gospel was brought to the world in the beginning? Is that the way the Holy Spirit, through Paul and the others, preached to people through the Spirit of God? Into conviction of their fallen state and sins? Could Paul or anyone convert anyone without them being called or drawn to Jesus Christ in the first place, by God the Father in the first place? John 6:44. We've made a racket of heaping trophies to ourselves, thinking we've led people to Christ. The Bible tells us there are many who think they're doing the kingdom a favor by doing such things, when in reality they're doing what comes out of their own bellies, unperfected love, and twisted assumptions that they can do whatever pleases them, because they think they're doing good things for God. These aren't vessels. These are wannabe potters. What awaits the real future for those who buy into cheap grace and eternal security is eternal torment. What awaits those who preach this error, along with those who pose as men of God in any ministerial leadership? It's blackest darkness. Jude 1:13. Good luck, folks. It is a faithful saying, for if ye be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. And that's what we're doing with him right now. Dead men and women walking. Count the cost of surrender after true conviction of your sins and mortality. Count the cost of crucifying yourself daily. Count the cost of being true, suffering defamation or spite or rejection. Count the cost of forsaking the world and the flesh. Count the cost of dying before your very eyes as a reasonable service to God, your Father. Count the cost of seeking the riches of Jesus Christ and following Him only. Before you go calling yourself a Christian, if you can do this and yet follow Jesus along His narrow way, as He walked, may life be yours at the end of your journey, at the end of your faith. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He, Jesus, walked. 1 John 2:6. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for stopping by. You get your shields of faith up and you keep to the road with Jesus. And I'll see you again if God is willing and the cricks don't rise.